Welcome to the weekly podcast from Gorebridge Parish Church. For more teaching or to find out more about life at Gorebridge Parish Church, please visit our website, gorepc.com.
Okay, time to check your sweetie supplies. Make sure you're sufficiently sweetied up. One of my favorite comedic lines about a sermon was it was a nine fruit gum sermon. For those of you who remember when fruit gums really were proper extreme sweets, you'll know how long that might be, or how long you'd be picking it out your teeth if you decided to rush it. Now, of course, the consumption of sweeties requires an equal and opposite amount of exercise, and I decided to take a walk yesterday. It was a beautiful day yesterday, and walk out through up Vogrie Road past Ash Bank, and then up the long drag towards Borthwick, and then turn tail past Scott Sawmill and back. And if you know the geography of the local area, you'll know that that's a nice walk. It's just a lovely walk. Isn't it a blessing to live this close to the countryside? And we are so thankful for all the people that are moving into the area. It's just lovely to have a burgeoning mission field, but it's also great that it's going to be hundreds of years before we lose all of the wonder around about us. It's nice to live on the edge of Midlothian. Is it not? Some of you going, I live in Pennycook. You got nice walks too, okay? And some of you live in Bonnyrigg. Well, you know, you can't have everything. So, what was that? Mayfield. You live in Mayfield. Thank God for Darcy. Now, before we get into geographical discussions, while I was out on the walk, the other thing that I'd done that actually propelled me out to walk was I figured out how on the new Bible Gateway app to get David Suchet reading the Bible to me again. It's taken me a while, and I'm not a technophobe, so if I just wanted to say to you, if you are listening to the scriptures from Bible Gateway and you haven't figured it out yet, I will happily sit with my cup of coffee, milk please, at coffee time, and I will show you how to get David Suchet reading the scriptures to you. And if, for those of you who don't know, David Suchet is Poirot to a whole generation of television watchers. The thing that astonishes me when you start to listen to the scripture in big chunks is how far you can get in a relatively small amount of time. It takes about an hour and a half to do that walk around the long drag, or for those of you who prefer filmic terms, the very first Star Wars film is about bang on 90 minutes. So you can go from the sands of Tatooine to the exploding of the Death Star and the awarding of, frankly, well-deserved medals in an hour and a half. In an hour and a half, David Suchet read to me 17 and a half chapters of the Gospel of Matthew. 17 and a half. Just saying, that's quite a lot to take on board. But here's the thing, is if you're able to, taking in broad chunks of Scripture isn't a bad idea. It's kind of good for you in that way. You know, every now and then, it's just good for you. Even though you're never going to understand everything that you hear, okay? So, first of all, a commitment. If any questions come up in your mind about reading the scriptures, come and ask me, and I will try and help you out. And there's other people you might ask, you know, Alistair or Ian or Alan, people who know the scriptures well, Sonny. And if you go approach them with your question, but you might end up with an answer like Genesis 5, because I have been reading Genesis to one of the clients there where she works at Redwoods, and she got to the bit where she noticed that people live for a long time, and then they live for a shorter time, and then they live for a longer time again. And she said, Dad, why is that? And I said, sorry, I haven't got a clue. Don't know. Does anybody know? Oh, excellent. I will have a chat with you at coffee time. And I will also ascribe it to Kath when it comes time. Thank you, Kath. So, you may come up with questions. It may give you a bit of a shake. Sometimes we like to go back to the bits of the Bible that we like. But here's the thing. Listening to big chunks of Scripture gives us an overview that you get no other way. So, I was listening to the Gospel of Matthew in that walk because we're going to be doing through Lent. Everyone aware that Lent starts next Sunday? Probably not. here's your warning. It changes every year. It's infuriating. It's because Easter is located in line with the phases of the moon. That's why. So it does move from year to year. But next Sunday is going to be the first Sunday in Lent, which means this Wednesday is Ash Wednesday, and this Tuesday is Shrove Tuesday, if you like to make pancakes. This year through Lent, we're going to be looking at a chunk of a gospel. Now, the very basic stuff is this. We have four books that tell the story of Jesus. Four books. Can you name them? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Question, do you have a favorite? Right. Hands up if your favorite is John. Okay. Hands up if your favorite is Luke. Okay, we've got a few Luke fans, okay. Mark, that's because it's short. Yeah, right on. Okay, nice. Mark is the shortest. Who here's favorite gospel is Matthew? Ah, one, two, three, four. More than I thought. More than I thought. It's about on a par with Luke, actually. That's remarkable. I find Matthew in some ways the most difficult gospel. It's the one you steer away a bit from certain passages because you think that's just going to give me more questions to answer, to figure out. Matthew's gospel is the longest of the gospels. And I just want to do a very, very brief recap. Back in 2011, we started to work through a book called The Four Faces of God, which was written by a guy called John Bickersteth with some assistance from Timothy Payne. And it's just a wonderful little book. I think it's out of print now. But it presents the different characters of Jesus that are presented by the Gospels. They're complementary but different because of the way that the material's organized. We're going to spend some time looking at Matthew this morning. But from Matthew's Gospel, Jesus is the king. He's the one who's expected. It's the most Jewish of the Gospels. It's got the most references back to Old Testament scriptures, and that's probably why it's first, Matthew's Gospel. Matthew shares a lot of material with Mark and with Luke, and some of the material in Matthew he shares only with Luke. What's the next one? Matthew? Mark. Mark. Now, Matthew's represented by a lion. Mark's represented by the bull. I have to say, don't worry if you go to a cathedral in the summer and find these in a slightly different order. There's different ways of ordering them. But these four images have been used to represent the four Gospels, especially to cultures where reading isn't that common. So Matthew's got Jesus, the king of the Jews, the lion. Mark, Jesus is the suffering servant. Very earthy. You get extra details in Mark's gospel. When Jesus comes down off the Mount of Transfiguration, it's Mark who notes that that when Jesus is faced with this boy who's fitting and has a problem with an evil spirit that harms him, the disciples have been unable to get him free. And it's in Mark's gospel that we hear the Father saying, I believe to Jesus, help me in my unbelief. That's a detail that's only in Mark. Mark's a really urgent gospel, tends to use, likes his action language. It's kind of like it's the Fast and Furious gospel. If you can, some of you go, yeah, I haven't watched the Fast and Furious film. That's fine, your life is none the worse for it. But it is an action adventure, maybe like one of those westerns that you used to watch at a serial at the Arniston Picture House. So that's Mark's gospel, the bone. The suffering servant. Then we have Luke. Luke's fascinating because Luke has written, just as Matthew's really written to a Jewish audience, Luke has written to a non-Jewish audience. For Luke, Luke presents Jesus as kind of the perfect man, the archetypal man who was sent, sometimes represented as an angel, here as a man with four legs and four arms. I guess it's Leonardo da Vinci's sketch of an unusually limbed person. Luke has a focus on the women around Jesus, It's the most easy to follow narrative if you're not Jewish. And Luke's gospel set out that way. It's quite pragmatic. And of course is presented as a letter. And then we've got John's gospel. And John is the keenest of all of the four to really say, look, Jesus is divine. This is God incarnate. And we've got the eagle there for those lofty thoughts. And John's gospel contains the most unique material within the gospels. So many of your favorite verses, you know, for God so loved the world, Jesus meeting Nicodemus, the whole upper room narrative, which, you know, starts with the washing of the disciples' feet, moves through, don't be worried or upset, trust in God, trust also me. Moving on to I'm the vine, moving on to, I mean, all through that, the stuff in John 14 about the Father and the Spirit, that belongs to John and John alone. And of course, the great I am sayings. I will get you to list them all, but it takes a wee while. But I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the true vine. I am the door. All that sort of stuff. Not I am the walrus. That's the Beatles. Now, we've got four books there. What we're going to do is have a look at Matthew's view of Jesus. But because I can see that, you know, you're needing it, it's time for some telly. This is the first part of the Bible Project's presentation of Matthew's gospel. I know that the Bible Project presents things a little bit quickly for you, for some of you, but you can always go back and look at it later. If you put Bible Project to Matthew into YouTube, then you'll be able to see this again. This will take about 7 minutes, so get comfortable and share your polos. So there you go. I don't expect you to remember all of that or to necessarily know all of that, but it's just to give you a broad overview of the structure of that first part of Matthew. And honestly, that Bible Project stuff it's exceptional. The amount of information it manages to boil down into a short, pithy video. Someone was asking me recently where they might go to do some further sort of biblical studies. And I said, just watch Bible Project videos. They are a better source of learning than much of the stuff that I did. And I went to New College twice. So, what we're going to do for Lent 2018 is to look at one section of Matthew's gospel. And it may be actually that it might be that we look at the other four throughout the rest of the year. I really want us to be immersed in Jesus' teaching this year. We spent last year looking at the book of Romans, but it's easy to drift away if we're not careful. We look at the interpretation of what Jesus was saying and how we live it out, and that's wonderful. But as Tom Wright likes to say, Paul's like the conductor, Jesus is the composer. Jesus is the one who puts everything in place. And then Paul's just figuring out how do we get groups of Jews and non-Jews to live this out faithfully and in the power of the Spirit while loving one another and reaching out in that mission. So this Lent, we're going to be looking at one of the sections, and it's that section that the Bible Project was referring to as the establishing of Jesus like Moses, bringing a new law from the mountain. We're going to do the section that's entitled The Sermon on the Mount. Now, the Sermon on the Mount is only three chapters long. It runs from Matthew 5 to 8, but don't let that deceive you. David Suchet will read it to you in a very short space of time, but there's much teaching in there that is brain-bending and life-challenging, and a lot of it's got to do with that upside-down kingdom that Jesus came to bring. And that's what we're going to do through Lent, because it's good for us through Lent to prepare ourselves for that great celebration of Jesus' resurrection after our thanksgiving at Jesus' death on our behalf. The other thing is that as we look at this as we look at the Sermon on the Mount, I'm going to be leaning on stuff that we've done before. And this slide comes from a series that we ran in 2011 called The Four Faces of God, which was based on that book, The Four Faces of God. Hands up if you were around then. Okay, good. That'll sound a little bit like revision. But we're also going to be leaning on what we're doing 2 years ago in 2015, The True and Better Moses. We may not reference this explicitly very much, but it's just a reminder that this is the nitty-gritty. Remember, we went through all these characters in the Old Testament and said that Jesus was a true and better Esther, a true and better Abraham, a true and better Jacob, and worked our way through, and of course, a true and better Moses. And Matthew's gospel is quite explicit about that, that Jesus is a true and better Moses. He's the one who's going to lead this people, this extended family of God, into a new promised land. And you can see where that's going. That's going to be a rich source of teaching. That was back in 2015. But also, who likes reading? When I was saying, you know, that God's good idea applies to those who read, and you're going, no, that's me. That's me. Okay, readers, this one's for you. Okay? We're also going to be referencing back to some teaching that I did back in Lent 2006, which I know doesn't sound like that long ago, but Zach wasn't around in 2006, nor for that matter were Asher and Gabriel. It's a wee while ago. It is a wee while ago. Doesn't seem that long ago to those of us who are just ticking the years off, but we worked through Dallas Willard's insights on the Beatitudes, which is part of the Sermon on the Mount, in Lent 2006. It was kind of good as far as it went, but I really wanted to get more of the meat of what Dallas Willard was trying to say about Jesus' world-transforming presentation of life. And if you want to read and be ready for that, get yourself a copy of a book called The Divine Conspiracy by Dallas Willard. In fact, Dallas died, was it about 2012, I think he died. He died in 70, 71. But he was the professor of philosophy at the University of California. So this is a man steeped in philosophical teaching. And please do not let that be a put off. He's actually very readable, very approachable. But I've got some good news, boys and girls. Who here likes watching telly more than they like reading? There is a series of videos on YouTube of Dallas Willard saying what is written in the book. So good news for us teleophiles. There's a video version. And for the very sharp-eyed among you, you can also get The Divine Conspiracy as an audio book, so you can get somebody to read to you. Sadly, not Dallas himself, because he's got a wonderful southern drawl to him. He's a fascinating character. But you can have the book read to you. Isn't it great that we have access to these resources these days? So the teaching on the four faces of God, looking at the distinctiveness of Matthew, the 2011 stuff, the true and better Moses stuff from 2015, and in 2006, the divine conspiracy stuff. I think now Colin Young would be champing at the bit and saying, if you're prepared to click back far enough, you'll be able to find certainly the true and better stuff, and perhaps even the four faces stuff on the Podbean site on the internet, and you can hear some of the teaching from then. And then you can ask me a tricky question based on something I said many years ago, and I will be stumped. Also, it's a good source if you are having trouble sleeping. Now, we're going to reference some of that stuff. And to give you an idea, from Dallas Willard's point of view as a philosopher, he reckons that Jesus answered every major question that the Greek philosophers have been asking for centuries. Just like that. That Jesus breaking into the world, it wasn't just a good idea, it was a transformative event that really is the pivot point of history. And for those of us who are Christians, we don't need much persuading of that, but oftentimes we don't realize quite how extraordinary that was. And I'm hoping as we go through Lent, you will be able to experience that, get an understanding of that, but much, much more importantly, Much, much more importantly, I'm hoping that more of Jesus' teaching can be so inside of you that you just start living it. With me? Here's my goal. We've got 7 weeks to become more like Jesus. You up for that? You up for that? See, I'm really at heart, I'm quite a simple guy. And my conviction is that if we were more like Jesus, then more of the good stuff that God intends for our families and communities would be kicking off, to use a phrase. Right at the end of Matthew's gospel, Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go," and what we're to go and do? "To make disciples of all nations." And then Jesus says this in verse 20, "And teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you." And just pause, just before you think that this is going to be like double death in a hard chair. When Jesus says teach them to obey, he's saying open them to the work of the Spirit, which contains the grace to give you the power to do what Jesus is asking of you. You with me? It's kind of like go running, go run 10K or whatever it may be, but you get new legs, which might make it easier for most of us, certainly. And my hope is that over these weeks, as we engage with Jesus' words, we're going to be able to soak in them. But here's how it works if it's going to work well. Read the Sermon on the Mount. Read it. Read it. You're going to read it? You maybe need someone to read it. Your mom will read it to you, Elijah. How's that? Good. Read the Sermon on the Mount. Let it soak in. Don't panic that you can't explain it all or understand it all. There's gnarly, knotty, difficult bits in there. Don't panic. As Douglas Adams would write in The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, don't panic. Just listen to the Sermon on the Mount. Read the Sermon on the Mount. Just let it soak in so that when we come week by week to do this, you're kind of pre-prepared, a bit like marinating your meat before you barbecue it, which I'm told makes a big difference. Well, it's barely enough for me to thaw it, let alone marinate it. But those of you who are patient and prepared will understand the value of such activities. And the other thing is if you can, again, I'll make sure the links are available on Facebook and things like that. Have a listen to Dallas Willard. And if he shoots straight over your head, don't worry. It's not the end of the world. But if you can engage with what he's saying, it's going to help you enormously over these next 7 weeks or so. And then instead of Lent being I've given up chocolate or porridge, I'm planning on giving up reading. What are you laughing for? Someone once said to me, "What are you giving up for Lent?" I said, "I'm giving up things." I got that look that didn't really qualify. I felt under scrutiny. But what I would encourage you to do is take something up for Lent. Take up, put down whatever distractions you need to and just take some time. Let David Suchet read the Sermon on the Mount to you, so that as we come bit by bit by bit by bit, you'll be able to get the best out of it. Amen? And then maybe we'll all be a bit more like Jesus. And I think that would be a very good idea. I really do. Because then it's much easier to encourage people to live in the reality of his love because we're soaked in it already. May we pray.